Well, today the main text we'll be taking up is Luke 15, but before we get there, I was going to go ahead and set the stage by reading Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains, and over every high hill. They were scattered all over the whole earth, and no one searched for them or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, and in the ravines and the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. So they will lie down in good grazing land, and there will be feed and a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend to my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd my flock with justice. Now I wanted to read that before we got to Luke 15, because from the Old Testament text there, we see a picture of how God was going to deal with his sheep, his people. Right in that, you probably noticed from when I was reading, there were 14 I wills, or I will do this. It was all on God. He was not happy with the shepherds, because they were no shepherds. They were only concerned with themselves. And so he declares what he was going to do. So it's very important that we see that to see the character of God. Because after all, John 17:3 says, Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Matthew 11:27 says, All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And Jeremiah 9:24 says, Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and understands me. So it is important to know the character of God, and in these verses we see what that character is, as a loving shepherd that comes after his sheep. So I'll go ahead and go to Luke 15. Luke 15 is interesting in that there's three stories there, and generally if you were to find people maybe preaching on them, they may pick the stories out individually because there is stuff to be seen there. You have a story of lost sheep, lost coin, and you have the famous prodigal son, all of which on their own you can find truth from. But what's interesting is the whole story starts out with the Pharisees, and I drew a block diagram here so you can see. Sometimes it's easier if you see how the thing goes. The Pharisees pose a question, and because of their question, Jesus makes a statement, and this is the statement. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him, Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So right there, they already see there's a problem. They don't understand why Jesus is coming to sinners and tax collectors. These are law-based people. They think they're righteous, and so this doesn't make any sense to them. The very next line says, So he, Jesus, told them this parable. It says this. It sounds like there's going to be one parable. But quickly, there's three, one after another, no break. The first two are going to set up what we just saw in Ezekiel 34, and then it's going to make application with the prodigal son. And I'll go ahead and read. He told them this parable, saying, What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now we'll get to the repentance part there. Right now we're going to set up the character of how God shows that he does not stop, he does not quit. He comes after his sheep, he comes after his own. Without even a break. Now obviously with chapter and verse, it sets up in most Bibles, it now shows it as being a separate parable. But what I just read goes immediately right into another one. There's no break. And then so Jesus says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep over the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So now we see these two parables are linked. They both end the same way. There's just different objects. One was a sheep, one was a coin. What we can take from this is that the person that had lost something, they did not quit until they found it. They went after it until they had it. And when they did, all of heaven rejoiced over it. And now we go to the prodigal son. It seems a little bit different from what we just heard. The first two were nearly identical. And so they're basically combined. And now it seems as though you've got this other one, the prodigal son. But as we'll see, it completely ties in with the other two were. Because one might ask, okay, that's great. Someone lost a coin, and they didn't stop looking for it until they found it. What does that mean for me? What does that look like? And he goes into this. And so without even any other pause or anyone else bringing any other question up, Jesus again says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went out on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost, and has now been found.' And they began to celebrate." So right there, he ties off the end of that parable was he was lost, and now he was found. So he just made application of those three in response to why the Pharisees asked, "Why are you eating with sinners and tax collectors?" He was revealing to them, he's coming for his sheep. He's coming for the lost sheep of Israel. Now, we could actually end there, but what's interesting here is, he makes that application, but then he goes on to talk about the older son. And what he's about to do is he's about to bracket everything he just said and turn this right back on them. And obviously, chances are they probably didn't see this because they were blind. Said, "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he was received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found.'" So right there, that older brother basically represents what the Pharisees, they started this in the first place. Why are you coming and sitting and talking with these people? And so he bracketed that whole thing. With chapter 15, we see the character of God, how Christ came for the lost sheep. He's coming for them. And so basically you can't separate those out. The one thing though we do see is it mentioned repentance here. And some people that might be struggling with maybe assurance or maybe still have that law thing against them where they're wondering if they've done enough. They've not been beaten up enough over this. They're going to say, this is great. This is amazing. God's not going to quit until he gets me. But then that voice in their mind will rise up. Well, how do you know you're one of his? Or they'll read and see where the son came to his senses and came back to his father. Or with the first two, where Jesus says, for there will be more joy in heaven over the presence for over one sinner who repents. And so that might scare somebody. I don't know that I've repented enough. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we have a perfect picture of that with the thief on the cross. It's in all four Gospels, actually. And John is the only mention of it in 23:33, where it just mentions the two men. It doesn't say if they were mocking. It doesn't say anything about them. It just says they were two men, one on either side with Jesus. In Matthew and Mark, Matthew 27:38 and Mark 15:27, 28, and 32, both men mocked him, both men. But if we turn to Luke 23, verse 39, now it's already been established in the other books that both of these men mocked him. In fact, in two different books, both of the men mocked him, so we know that. But what we find in Luke is one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That man did nothing on the cross, but he did the greatest thing he could do. It's not that we don't care about feeding the poor or serving the needy, but the most important thing we can do is to realize we're rebels against God, absolute rebels. And until we're brought to that point where we see that, we will deny that. We may say we don't, but we will, every time. And so turning back to Luke 15, we find where the son started out just completely full of himself. He demanded his part of the inheritance, and he went out and did whatever he wanted to do. But what's interesting, it says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country. Now, we don't believe in chance. And in this story, the father, who's going to represent, well, God, the father doesn't have supernatural powers in this story. It's just a parable. And no parable is going to encompass anything perfectly. And so what we find in the real world is that this severe famine that occurs, and he began to be impoverished, he wasn't even thinking about going home until that happened. He was not even considering going back to his father and trying to make things right until that happened. And so basically what will happen here is, however God determines how he's going to work that out in the sinner's life, at some point, he's going to crush someone over their own sin. He's going to make them realize, I can't even believe this unless he makes me. There's nothing I can do. And anything I try to do only gets heavier and heavier. So that severe famine, which in our life will be our opening of our eyes to our sin or acknowledging our sin, is going to force us to realize, it's going to back us into a corner. We have no hope. And it's only at that point do we begin to see actual importance of Christ's death, how it was a perfect sacrifice, and how there's nothing more to be added to it. And we will be destroyed by the law until we come to that point. And basically where it talks about how we were under law masters and tutors until a time appointed by the Father. And so even that is appointed by the Father. He completely runs the show from start to finish. And so our trust is in the finished work of Christ alone. And then going back to Ezekiel 34, at the very end of chapter 34, after God has talked about how I myself will do this, I myself will get the sheep, and I myself will cause them to lie down, he then ends with chapter 34, verse 30 on. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord.